Well, happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and also welcome to Sister Kelsey that has come back home. Before we get into our service today, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear Sister Carol will offer that for us now.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. If we can all bow down our knees and our hearts to pray, kindly do so. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth, we praise and thank you today for gathering us once more to fellowship with one another, to learn your teachings. Look upon us with your tender mercies, and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, that it may be receptive of the lessons that we are about to study. Please bless Elder Bob, and put your power upon your holy words and inspiration, that we may grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And thank you, dear sister. Well, continuing in Desire of Ages, our study book, and we finished off with chapter 22 last time, the death and imprisonment of John, and now we begin at the first paragraph of chapter 23, which is entitled The Kingdom of God is at Hand, and it begins on page 231. And the last thing we were discussing at the ending of chapter 22 was the fact that even though John was imprisoned and he ended up dying there in prison, that he wasn't alone because God had sent his heavenly angels to be with John and to comfort him and encourage him and to help him to be steadfast and to endure. And then the question came up as to why God would allow one of his greatest prophets and messengers to languish unto death in a jail, in the dungeon. Why wouldn't he free him, especially since Christ could do all things? And the Spirit of Prophecy gave us a couple examples as to why it was necessary that John remain in prison. And it wasn't just the example of him remaining faithful unto death for all the rest of God's people throughout the coming ages, faced with that same death sentence. They could look back at John's experience and see how he was able to endure without giving up the faith, and so that gave them encouragement that they could do the same. But it was also the fact that God saw that for John's sake, it was best in his situation to remain in jail and be faithful unto death. And then the Spirit of Prophecy mentioned that if we had the ability to choose our own pathway through this life and avoiding all of the negative things that we could and still be able to reach heaven in the end. So in other words, only letting into our life's pathway just the smallest amount of negative things, of trials and unsavory circumstances and persecutions, etc. Only allowing the least bit of these negative things in order to prepare us for heaven. That we would not choose any differently than what God allows to come across our pathway. So the very fact that John was in prison was because God saw it was the best place for him to be in order to have heaven as his home. So then whatever God allows to come into our lives, whatever trials or circumstances or situations or persecutions come to us, God sees it's for our best. And if we had the ability to choose to go through them or to avoid them, we would choose to go through them just as God has chosen to allow them to come to us. So we choose no differently than what God allows. And that means we have a loving, tender-hearted, compassionate, and merciful Father who only allows the bare necessities to come to us in order for us to obtain eternal life. So praise our Father indeed. That's where we left off last time. And so now we pick it up at the beginning of page 231 of chapter 23. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is Mark 1, verses 14 to 15. The Messiah's coming had been first announced in Judea. In the temple at Jerusalem, the birth of the forerunner had been foretold to Zacharias as he ministered before the altar. On the hills of Bethlehem, the angels had proclaimed the birth of Jesus. To Jerusalem, the Magi had come in search of him. In the temple, Simeon and Anna had testified to his divinity. Jerusalem and all Judea had listened to the preaching of John the Baptist, and the deputation from the Sanhedrin with the multitude had heard his testimony concerning Jesus. In Judea, Christ had received his first disciples. Here, much of his early ministry had been spent. The flashing forth of his divinity in the cleansing of the temple, his miracles of healing, and the lessons of divine truth that fell from his lips all proclaimed that which, after the healing at Bethesda, he had declared before the Sanhedrin, his sonship to the eternal. If the leaders in Israel had received Christ, he would have honored them as his messengers to carry the gospel to the world. To them first was given the opportunity to become heralds of the kingdom and grace of God. So when Christ came to this earth, it wasn't to signal the death knell of the Jewish church, but it was instead to give them the first opportunity to become his messengers, his heralds, to spread the kingdom and grace of God throughout the world. So Christ had come to give them the greatest honor and privilege among men. And if they reject it, then they would be among the lowest of the kingdom of men. So if God holds out to us the greatest of honors and we turn our back on it, then we have just the opposite coming to us as a consequence. So to them first was given the opportunity to be heralds of the kingdom and grace of God. Continuing. But Israel knew not the time of their visitation. The jealousy and distrust of the Jewish leaders had ripened into open hatred, and the hearts of the people were turned away from Jesus. The Sanhedrin had rejected Christ's message and was bent upon his death. Therefore, Jesus remained in Jerusalem, remained connected with the temple, remained in association with the religious leaders that had rejected him? No. The Sanhedrin had rejected Christ's message and was bent upon his death. Therefore, Jesus departed from Jerusalem, from the priests, the temple, the religious leaders, the people who had been instructed in the law, and turned to another class to proclaim his message. So what example does Christ give us when we're faced with individuals that have heard the truth but have rejected it? We're not to continue to dwell in their midst. We're not to continue to try and give them the truth. They have rejected it. And the example of Jesus leads us to separate from these individuals. If it's a church group that has rejected the truth, then we're not to remain in membership or association with that church group. We're to separate from them. And when we separate, we're not to keep the message to ourselves, but we're to seek another class of people to proclaim our message. So this doctrine of separation is not something newly developed in these last days. Christ's example has taught it to us. But there's more. Christ not only departed from Jerusalem, the priests, the temple, the religious leaders, and those that had been instructed in the law, he not only turned to another class to proclaim his message, but he did more. Continuing. And to gather out those who should carry the gospel to all nations. To gather out of where? To gather out of the rebellious church those who should carry the gospel to all nations. So what is the consequence for a church, for the leaders of the church, for those connected with the church in rejecting the truth of Christ? What's the consequences? Those who know the truth, that have brought it to the attention of the church, its leaders, its individuals connected with its structure, is not to stay within, not to try and convert them by their example, but it is to depart from them and to gather out from that midst, from that rebellious church, those who should carry the gospel to all nations. That's our Savior's example. And his followers, his disciples, also were separated from the corrupt Jewish church. If the leadership had rejected the truth, then how could the truth spread through that system around the world? The leaders would prohibit it. They would stop it at every twist and turn. So then the only way to get the truth to spread was outside of that entire church system. It's the only way. If you want your light to spread, you don't keep it within a darkened, pitch black cloth. You have to remove it from the cloth in order to allow it to shine. It's the same with a corrupt church that has rejected the light and is dwelling in darkness. You have to remove the light from that darkened church and let it shine outside. That's what Christ and his disciples were doing. And there are examples, dear ones. Continuing. As the light and life of men, or Christ, was rejected by the ecclesiastical authorities in the days of Christ, so it has been rejected in every succeeding generation. And that includes today. When the Reformers preached the Word of God, they had no thought of separating themselves from the established church, but the religious leaders would not tolerate the light, and those that bore it were forced to seek another class who were longing for the truth. In our day, that would be Ellen White's generation, few of the professed followers of the Reformers are actuated by their spirit. Few are listening for the voice of God and ready to accept truth in whatever guise it may be presented. Often, those who follow in the footsteps of the Reformers are forced to turn away from the churches they love in order to declare the plain teaching of the Word of God. And many times, those who are seeking for light are by the same teaching. What teaching? The teaching of Christ. Many times, those who are seeking for light are by the same teaching of Christ obliged to leave the church of their fathers that they may render obedience. So when a church that you're a part of rejects the truth, and you've done everything you can to get them to change and embrace the truth, and they still refuse to do so, then the only course remaining open to you in order to follow Christ and His teaching is to leave that church. And that's something that's hard to do. That is something that is extremely difficult and will test our hearts to see who we love the most. Do we love the church more than we love following Christ? Or do we love Christ more than we love the church? Are we willing to stay within a church of darkness more than we're willing to leave it to dwell with the light of Christ? Or do we love Christ and the truth more than we love our church of darkness? So as the light and life of men was rejected by the ecclesiastical authorities in the days of Christ, so it has been rejected in every succeeding generation. Again and again, the history of Christ's withdrawal from Judea has been repeated. Again and again, the Waldensians had to leave the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. The Reformers had to leave the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. The Protestants had to leave their corrupted churches in order to continue in following the truth. The Adventists had to leave the corrupted Protestant churches in order to follow the truth. And now in our day and age, we have to leave all of the corrupt churches, including the Adventist church, in order to follow the truth. And in doing so, we're not following the teachings of men, we're just following the example of Christ. But few are listening for the voice of God. Few are ready to accept the truth in whatever guise it may be presented, including in the message of the loud cry. The devil has people believing that it's not time for the loud cry to be given, and thus when the message comes to you, You're not willing to accept it because you believe it's not yet time for it. Christ separated from the Jewish church before he was crucified, before probation had closed on that corporate body. What was the reason why? Because its leaders had rejected the truth. Not every single member had rejected the truth. Not every single Jewish believer had rejected the truth. But its leadership had rejected the truth. So here's our example. Are we still trying to give the truth through a church and its leadership that has rejected the truth? I pray that we will wake up, dear ones. And including today, those who are seeking for light are by the same teaching of Christ obliged to separate from the church they love so that they can render obedience to the light that their church rejects. This is in Desire of Ages. How many of our people understand what's written here? How many of our people want to understand what's written here? Thus, each one of our hearts are being tested as to whom we love more, the truth or our church. Are we willing to separate from the church and possibly be all alone in worshiping God on the Sabbath? Or do we care more for association, for fellowship, partnership, that we're willing to ignore the truth, willing to avoid following Christ's example, so that we can have fellowship on the Sabbath? Even though we know the fellowship is in a church that is not following the truth. Hearts are being tested. And praise God that the Holy Spirit is pleading and working with hearts, uplifting the Savior so that we can see and know and understand His example in these same situations we find ourselves in today. As it was in the days of Christ, so it is now. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue? Please go right ahead.
Hello, blessed Sabbath to all. God bless everyone. Happy Sabbath. I just wanted to say, a lot of times, well, for those who are students and going to school, a lot of times if you see it in that aspect, those who you associate yourself with determines the kind of person you are. A lot of times, because you are of light spirit, like minds, and you do a lot of the light things. So, like, in school, where, you know, when you watch, you see how the children pairs up. A lot of children that get into a lot of trouble, they end up being in gangs, or they do drugs, and a lot of, you know, things that are not correct, not right. Then on the other side, you have some children who are good students, who abide by the rules, do their homework, and get grades at school. And these cases, you can see a clear demarcation of the two different types. Neither one of the types wants to be amongst each other. But it's so is the same as inside of a church. a lot of times when things are happening in the church and people see things that are happening and they don't say anything about it, they're giving a consent that they agree with what is going on, even though they know what is happening is wrong. And the thing is that when you see things that are happening in the church and you don't speak about it, that becomes, that church slowly but surely becomes apostate. And my husband and I, we were listening to the audio of the Great Controversy with Martin Luther. And one of the things that was mentioned in Ellen White was said that for those who are given the truth that is the call for reformation, do not expect it to be heeded in a favorable manner. Expect to be discriminated. Expect to be shunned. Expect not to, like, expect to be hated. And I love Martin Luther. I mean, I loved him since I was a little girl because he spoke the truth without any fear, without any wavering. And no matter how many times they draw him, they called him before the diet to retract his words or to take back what is it that he has said. He stood when he called for reformation. He stood when he said, show me from the Bible that this is true or not. A lot of times we see things that are happening. Or we may see our brother do something. And if we don't take them aside and tell them, if something happens to that brother, their blood will be on your head, not on your brother's. And this is very important. This is the true meaning of being our brother's keeper. Not by seeing things and just pretending like it didn't happen. By seeing things and letting them know. Because when judgment is called, and our names are called up, we're going to be held accountable. And there's no ifs and buts. The Lord knows what the light that we have in our hearts. Had the people in the churches, had they been humble enough to even listen to Christ when he came, knocking at their door and not try to persecute him or try to keep him. You know, they were so jealous of how many people were listening to him. They would have had a chance of heaven. But their jealousy and their anger because they were being rebuked. They were being shown what they were doing wrong. It caused them heaven. The kingdom of God was right before them, and they didn't even recognize. How scary is that? How scary is it that God can move anybody to try to talk to you, and you would not listen?
Very solemn, dear sister. It's something that we can only ask ourselves, and hopefully we'll be honest in giving the answer. God can work with an honest heart, but he cannot work with a dishonest heart. Now, there was a quote put into the room, and it's from Manuscript Releases, Volume 11, page 229, and it's paragraph 2, and it says, "We hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. While we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, we will not, with pen or voice, cease to protest against bigotry." Ellen White saw that there might be the necessity for another coming out. She hoped that there wouldn't be. So then we have to ask ourselves, over 100 years later, has the church, the Adventist church, come closer to God, been more willing to follow his word, Or have they gone even farther into rejection of the truth than they were in the 1890s? Because if there was a possibility for another coming out in the 1890s, 1889, thank you. So if there was a possibility for another coming out in 1889, and the church has gone worse, deeper into darkness, further into rejection of the truth, and become more entrenched in opposing the will of God, then surely it is time for another coming out. So Ellen White was not opposed to a possible separation from the Adventist Church if things got worse. And dear ones, if you just do a brief investigation into the history of the Adventist Church, especially from 1900 on, you'll see that it's not just a little worse. It is tremendously more apostate. And thus, there is the necessity for another coming out, just as there was the necessity for a coming out in the days of Christ. A coming out in the days of the Apostolic Church, a coming out in the days of the Protestant churches, a coming out in the days of the Adventist Church, and now in these last days, another coming out. Are you willing to follow the example of Christ and the truth more then you're willing to associate with those you love that are connected with a church that has rejected the truth? If you love the truth and you're willing to follow the truth and are following it in God's grace and strength, then you will obtain salvation. If you're unwilling to follow the truth, for whatever reason it may be, then you're going to be caused to believe the great deception of the devil, and you will be lost. So is the truth more precious to you to follow and adhere to than anything else in this world? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, when you choose a church over God's truth, you have made that church an idol and have broken a commandment. Amen. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in our day, those who are seeking for light are obliged to separate from the church they love, the church they may have been connected to for generations in their family, so that they may be able to follow the truth and render obedience to God outside. Continuing. The people of Galilee were despised by the rabbis of Jerusalem as rude and unlearned, yet they presented a more favorable field for the Savior's work. So here was a class of people that were not Jews, and yet they were more ready to receive the teachings of Christ than the Jews were. It's the same today. There's a class of people that are not Christian, and they can be more willing and favorable to the gospel than Christians are. So the people of Galilee were despised by the rabbis as rude and unlearned, and yet they presented a more favorable field for Christ to work in. Continuing. They were more earnest and sincere, less under the control of bigotry. Their minds were more open for the reception of truth. So what causes our minds to be less receptive to truth? If we're under the control of bigotry, if we're not earnest and not sincere. So if we're lazy and insincere, and if we have our minds full of prejudices, if we believe that we're the only people that God could possibly use because we have the truth given to us, but maybe are not following it, then our minds are not open to the truth. Less capable of seeing the truth, appreciating truth. Remember, we have to love the truth to such an extent that we're willing to accept it in whatever guise it may be presented. Even presented to us by someone who's not a three-piece suit. Maybe given to us by someone who's not dressed properly according to how we think they should be dressed. Remember, Christ's garments were a lot of times dusty. They were plain, a single color. They weren't well kept like the robes of the rabbis and the priests and the Sadducees. So then the hearts of the people were being tested to see if they truly loved the truth more, or if they were going on sight more. So the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were more earnest and sincere, less under the control of bigotry, and their minds were more open for the reception of the truth. Continuing. In going to Galilee, Jesus was not seeking seclusion or isolation. The province was at this time the home of a crowded population with a much larger admixture of people of other nations than was found in Judea. As Jesus traveled through Galilee, teaching and healing, multitudes flocked to him from the cities and villages. Many came even from Judea and the adjoining provinces. Often he was obliged to hide himself from the people. The enthusiasm ran so high that it was necessary to take precautions lest the Roman authorities should be aroused to fear an insurrection. Never before had there been such a period as this for the world. Just like in our generation, in these last days. Continuing. Heaven was brought down to men. Hungering and thirsting souls that had waited long for the redemption of Israel now feasted under the grace of a merciful Savior. The burden of Christ's preaching was, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." What was fulfilled? Continuing. Thus, the gospel message as given by the Savior himself was based on the prophecies. The time which he declared to be fulfilled was the period made known by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. 70 weeks, said the angel, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, which is Daniel 9:24. A day in prophecy stands for a year. See Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. The 70 weeks or 490 days represents 490 years. A starting point for this period is given. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. 69 weeks or 483 years. Which is Daniel 9:25. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, as completed by the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, and you can find that in Ezra 6:14 and Ezra 7:1 and 9, went into effect in the autumn of B.C. 457. From this time, 483 years extend to the autumn of A.D. 27. According to the prophecy, this period was to reach to the Messiah, the Anointed One. In A.D. 27, Jesus, at his baptism, received the anointing of the Holy Spirit and soon afterward began his ministry. Then the message was proclaimed. The time is fulfilled. So the prophecies of Daniel held extreme significance in being able to accept the Messiah, because it pinpointed when the Messiah was to appear, and that is exactly when Christ appeared. When he began his ministry, and he himself even said, the time is fulfilled, referring to this prophecy in Daniel, reaching unto the Messiah had begun. But there was still one more week, 7 more years to go. Continuing. Then said the angel, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. For 7 years after the Savior entered on his ministry, the gospel was to be preached, especially to the Jews. For 3.5 years by Christ himself, and afterward by the apostles. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, which is Daniel 9:27. In the spring of AD 31, Christ, the true sacrifice, was offered on Calvary. Then the veil of the temple was rent in twain, showing that the sacredness and significance of the sacrificial service had departed. The time had come for the earthly sacrifice and oblation to cease. So there was still 3.5 years remaining of the last week of this prophecy of Daniel. Continuing. The 1 week, or 7 years, ended in A.D. 34. Then by the stoning of Stephen, the Jews finally sealed their rejection of the gospel. The disciples who were scattered abroad by persecution went everywhere preaching the word, which is Acts 8:4. And shortly after, Saul the persecutor was converted and became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So all of this was found in the prophecy of Daniel, showing without a doubt that Christ was the true Messiah, showing what was going to happen 3.5 years after he began his ministry, and then showing what was going to happen 3.5 years later when this 70-week or 490-year prophecy was to end. All that was within Daniel. and Christ pointed the people to it. So as there was a prophecy pointing to the coming of the Messiah that was found in Daniel, do you think when we're in the last generation before the coming of Christ the second time, that God's not going to have other prophecies pointing to this period? Without a doubt, there are prophecies, dear ones. Not just the remaining prophecies in Daniel, but also the prophecies in Revelation. And as Christ pointed the people to the prophecies to understand the times they were living in his day, so Christ would have his followers today pointing to the prophecies that reveal to the people the time we're living in right now. The prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. And in understanding those prophecies, you will see without a doubt that we're living in the last days. And that the message for today is Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. The loud cry message is for today, without a doubt. So where are you standing, dear ones, in these last days? Are you studying the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation? Are you pleading for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to comprehend and understand the time in which we live? Are you willing to accept the truth in whatever guise it comes to you? Is the truth more precious to you than anything, including your association with people and a church? Are you willing to forsake everything and count it but dung in order to win Christ? That's where we are in this stream of time. Our hearts are being tested. Who do you love? What master are you serving? Are you willing to bear your cross of separation from everything that's keeping you from Christ? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Again, examine yourselves, prove your own selves whether ye be in the faith. Plead for God's Spirit to come to you, to convict you of your sins and of the way to righteousness and of the time in which we're living, the time of judgment. Open your hearts and let Jesus in. Let him become the only one truly lovely in your religious experience. Be yoked together only with him. And don't divide your spiritual worship and devotion to anyone else or anything else. Accept him. Let him become your all and all. And in following him faithfully to the end, you will indeed have everlasting life. For there's no other name given among men, given among this world, given among all the churches, whereby we must be saved, but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No one else can save you but Christ. No church can save you but Christ. No affiliation or association or fellowship can save you but Christ. May God indeed help us. May we indeed count the cost. Know what it means to put our hands on the plow and not look back. And God will give you and give us all the grace and strength we need to continue forward without going back. And this is my prayer. Amen to Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you can put anything in the place of father or mother or son and daughter, and it will still be true. He that loveth position, the church, money, authority, more than Christ is not worthy of Christ. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father, we thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but continuing to bring across our pathway your marvelous light. Thank you, Savior, for giving us such a righteous example that we can follow, look to, and study. And I pray, dear Spirit, that you will open our understanding, increase our spiritual eyesight, and help us to see so plainly the way, the truth, and the life that we can only admit that, yes, this is the truth. And then please give us the divine grace and strength to turn about and follow that truth, doing whatever it takes to be connected with our Savior, willing to forsake anything and everything so that we can win Christ and thereby win salvation. And we thank you so very much for working within us a transformation from darkness to light, from error to truth, from Babylon to the kingdom of righteousness. Please continue to be with us, and thank you so very much for allowing these inspired words to be written down in the Desire of Ages and in the Scriptures. Thank you so much for not leaving us without witness. And please help us to do our own study to clearly see this witness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Some very powerful first few paragraphs there of chapter 23 in Desire of Ages. And praise God for giving us the spirit of prophecy. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and take 5 minutes as a break, and then let us return back at just before 11:15 for our next service. So we'll see you then.